Well, good morning, everybody. We are jumping back into Mark's Gospel this morning after a week off last week for Mission Sunday. We are still actually at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, as a matter of fact. We are about halfway through the first full day of Jesus' public life that Mark tells us about. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan walked us through roughly the first half of that day in a town called Capernaum. And this morning we're going to look at the rest of that day and into the next morning. So let me read from Mark 1 for us, and you can follow along in the order of worship where it's printed, or in a Bible, or you can just listen as I read from Mark 1. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word, and it's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that you would meet every one of us in the places where we are this morning. Meet those of us who are in faith and those of us who are outside of faith. Those of us who feel close to you, those of us who feel far from you, those of us who aren't sure why we're here, those of us who don't want to be here. Meet those of us who, like the Apostle Paul said, are groaning with the rest of creation, awaiting something. Father, meet us through this word that we have read and heard together, and point us to the word that bears our flesh and changes by his grace. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, back in January of this year, my wife Allison and I were having lunch with some friends, and while we were eating, my phone buzzed, and I looked down at my phone, and it was a text from Gene Pearson, Gene here at church. And this is what the text said. It said, "Hey, if you didn't get my email, change your email password ASAP. There's something weird going on with your account." Man, I saw that text and I was bummed out. I mean, nobody, you know, wants to get a text like that. So I asked our friends to excuse me for a second. And since all I had was my phone to work with, I texted Larissa here at the church to see if maybe she could easily change my password. And within seconds, it was all taken care of. It turns out it was a phishing scheme that was sending out emails to other staff using my name, using my email address, trying to, I guess, to mimic my style of writing. So if you got any emails from me back in January asking for your social security number and your bank information, you know what? You can just delete it. One less thing for you to do. So when I got that text, I experienced what I would call a mild ripple of anxiety. I mean, I wanted to take care of it. I wanted to make sure that it was fixed. But I really wasn't beside myself with worry. I mean, mostly I was concerned about weird emails being sent out under my name. I think most people can spot a fake email when they see it. You know, but you never know. But you know what never, ever, ever crossed my mind when I got that text? It never crossed my mind that someone might have access to my email and want to read them or publish them. Never crossed my mind. I mean, I'm glad that didn't happen, but I didn't even think about it. And I think that's because I'm just a regular guy. I'm no, you know, John Podesta or Hillary Clinton or Colin Powell. I mean, we live in pretty weird times. The private correspondences of influential and powerful people are being regularly posted to the internet for the whole world to read. Embarrassing stuff that these folks never imagined would be public is now wildly and unalterably public. And I don't know about you, but it makes me happy just to be a regular person. And I bring this up because in the story that we just read and heard together, there are two instances in which Jesus tries to actively suppress information. There are two places where Jesus wants to keep a secret. He doesn't want it to go public. I know that's a strange way to put it, but it's right there in front of us. In verse 34, Mark says that Jesus wouldn't permit the demons to speak about him because they knew him. And then later in that story, when Jesus heals the leper, he tells him in verse 44, to see that you say nothing to anyone. Now, in that case, there's kind of this WikiLeaks situation going on. The guy blabs and tells everybody about it. But I think it's worth asking, what did Jesus want with these injunctions to silence? And what does he lose when the leper breaks it? I think these questions get us closer to the heart of what we have said is Mark's obsession in this part of the gospel, and that is the question, who is Jesus really? Who is he really? So those of us who are here this morning, those of us who are Christians, those of us who aren't but might be thinking about it, we should all keep this strange little detail of these stories in our mind as we walk through the rest of that day in Capernaum with Jesus and the disciples. So Jesus had spent that morning in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath day. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago with Pastor Dan. And here's how Mark summarized the effect of those handful of hours that Jesus spent teaching and casting out an unclean spirit in the synagogue. Mark says, at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region. Now, this is not surprising. It's not unusual. This is a rural area. It's a really small town. It's a day off. There was nothing to distract these folks from the amazing things that were happening around Jesus. People talk, and in this case, there was something for them to see. There was something to talk about. And so now, just halfway through this day, there's kind of a dull roar surrounding Jesus, which makes what happens next really interesting. Instead of capitalizing on this buzz, Jesus retreats to Simon and Andrew's house. They go there to rest, maybe. They go there to get a bite to eat. I don't know. But when they get there, they find out that Simon's mother-in-law has a fever. It's not a grave situation. She's not dying or anything. It's a fever. Even so, Jesus takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and the fever leaves her. I think this is remarkable for a couple reasons. First, I think it's remarkable because it's not a public event. This is done privately and quietly. It's done in a home. And it's done primarily for the comfort of just that one person. I mean, if there was nothing else going on here, it would be a tender pointer to Jesus' compassion. But there is more going on here. This is the first time in Mark's gospel where Jesus has cared for a physical malady. Now, we know, of course, if we're familiar with the rest of Mark's story, if we're familiar with the rest of the Gospels, we know that Jesus does this all the time. But this is the first time that Jesus cares for someone's physical body. And so it's worth mentioning that's pretty important. It means that Jesus' concern is not just for what we might call spiritual things. It means that Jesus cares about our flesh and our bones. It means that Jesus cares about this physical world that we live in, the kingdom that he says he is announcing, the kingdom that he says is at hand, that he is ushering in. That kingdom is not some ethereal pie in the sky thing. It's about the flesh and blood world that you and I live in, and Peter's beautiful mother-in-law is evidence that that's true. She had a fever, and now she doesn't. It's not earth-shattering, but it's important. There's lots of reasons that it matters, but let me just mention one of them. And it's for those of us here this morning who, for whatever reasons, tend to think of our faith as primarily a private thing that happens in our heads or happens in our hearts. There's all kinds of reasons we feel pressured to think about our faith that way. There's all kinds of reasons that we feel comfortable thinking about our faith in primarily private, interior terms. It's just that none of these reasons have anything to do with the kind of faith that Jesus actually calls us to live and to have. He calls us to an incredibly public faith, a faith in which little things, even the alleviation of a fever, is good news. He calls us to a faith that, like him, cares deeply for flesh and for bones, and that looks like concrete and specific things in this world, like caring for the poor and caring for refugees and the beauty of our neighborhoods and the health of our neighbors. He is remaking the entire creation back into what it was meant to be, and he's doing it right now, and you and I are a part of it. And that means that the faith that he calls us to is not made up of solely interior transactions with him. The faith that he calls us to is one that joins him in the renewal of absolutely everything that we see to the Father. And you know, one of the things that I think is amazing about this is that no one has to tell Peter's mother-in-law that this is the case. No one has to explain this to her. As soon as she gets up, she starts serving Jesus and the disciples. It's a tiny little detail, a domestic detail, but it is a beautiful one. Because serving is integrally tied into our discipleship. It is the warp and woof of what it means to follow Jesus. It's part of the flesh and bones renewal of everything. That happens through service. And you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus is the one that tries over and over and over again to get this through the skulls of some of his most obstinate disciples. We'll talk about this story later on when we get to it, but it is Jesus who tells these guys, the ones who are in that room watching Peter's mother-in-law do this, it's Jesus who says to them that if they want to be first in the kingdom of God, they're going to have to be like her. They're going to have to be the servant of all. It is Jesus who tells his disciples that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And so, church, that means all of us, starting with the preacher, are called into a life of service. Are we serving together? Are we serving? If not, why? If not, how can we remedy that as quickly as possible? So the sun finally goes down, which means the Sabbath day was officially over, and Mark tells us that the floodgates open up. At sundown, people from all over the region brought the sick, brought the oppressed to Jesus, and late into the night, he healed them. He cast out many demons. The whole city, Mark says, the whole city was gathered together at the door of the house where Jesus was. So Mark is painting this broad brush picture of that part of the day, and so it might be helpful to have a broad brush picture of what the miracles are. I mean, we've already seen what it is that Jesus came to do. He said he came to announce that the kingdom of God has arrived, that it is breaking into this world. He came to call people into repentance and to invite them to be a part of it. And that means that the miracles that Jesus does are like those words, it's that announcement becoming enfleshed all around him. His miracles are like these sermons. They're like little parables that say that the kingdom of God has, in fact, started to break into our world. That universal human longing for wholeness is beginning to be met. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the oppressed are set free. I don't know if you saw that Tim Keller quote at the beginning of the order of worship. It says this really well. Keller says that Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, they are a promise to our hearts that the world that we want is coming. Now, I know it's easy for us to see that now, looking back at all of the things that Jesus said and did. And you can certainly understand how the mass of people that are around Jesus may not have been thinking so circumspectly or theologically about it. They're just caught up in the wonder of it all, and they're eager to have some of that wonder for themselves or for the people that they love that are around them. I think that most of us, probably all of us, would have been the same way around Jesus. And this is what gets us back to that secrecy thing. Jesus tells the demons to be silent because they knew him. It seems weird, right? I mean, didn't everybody know him? Wasn't he just standing right there in front of them? What did these spirits know about him that everyone else didn't know? Why didn't Jesus want them spilling the beans? Maybe they knew he was much, much more than someone who could heal diseases and order them around. Maybe they knew that there was a longer game going on that was about much more than healing this person or that person or setting this particular person free or that particular person free. Maybe they knew the long game was about the healing and freedom of the whole world. And maybe they knew the role that Jesus would eventually play in that. And maybe Jesus didn't want them talking because there was more for him to do and more for him to say, and their silence would give him more time to move around freely and to say and to do what he wanted to do. Maybe. But for now, they have to be quiet because they knew him. So the crowd finally, late at night, leaves. The disciples presumably are able to get some sleep. But early in the morning, Mark tells us, while it's still dark, Jesus got up and went out to a desolate place to pray. He slips out without anyone noticing, and he goes into the wilderness outside of Capernaum. Meanwhile, Peter and the rest of the disciples wake up. They notice that Jesus is gone, and that's a big problem for them. Because now that the sun has come back up, everyone is looking for Jesus. That's the third indicator, just like this, by the way. Mark wants us to start paying attention to it. He's mentioned the same kind of thing three times about one day, right? He's told us that Jesus' fame spread quickly in the region. He's told us that the whole city was gathered together around the door of the house where Jesus was staying. And now he wants to make sure we overhear that everyone is looking for Jesus. But when the disciples finally find Jesus, he doesn't agree to go back to Capernaum. He doesn't say, okay, let's go back to where everyone is waiting for me. It is the opposite. He says, okay, then let's go on to the next towns so that I can preach there because that's why I'm here. And so that is the beginning, really, of what's going to be a very, very restless lifestyle for the disciples. They don't get to go back to the familiar. They don't get to go back to the comfortable. They don't get to go back to that exciting thing that has started in Capernaum. What they get is to move on into who knows what. And church, I just want to say that this is generally true about following Jesus. Following Jesus means that we will follow him into mission because there is no other place that he is. And following him into mission means that we will be constantly reoriented and reordered. There cannot be stasis for too long. Right? I mean, in our life as a church, we know what this feels like. We know what it looks like. And we need to really think about this and talk about this. We're in the process of starting a new church in the Austin Oak Park area. And when the time comes for one of our pastors, Jeff, and a bunch of our friends to leave us and start worshiping together in that place, it will be just like it was in 2009, where the last pastor, Chad, and another group of our friends left and started worshiping in Lincoln Square. We'll miss them. And things will not be the same around here. We'll miss their gifts. We'll miss their resources. We will miss their friendships. We'll miss seeing their faces. And you know what? God will go with them. And at the same time, he will start doing new and different things here. And church, I just want you to hear that that's really, really good. Because it means we are following Jesus into what he is doing in the world. That is what he came for. And if we follow him, that's what we're here for. And that's what the disciples are learning. It's maybe their first lesson. They don't get to go back to Capernaum. They get to go to the new, to the unfamiliar, to the challenging, to the scary. And it's at this point in the story, just about at the end of this whirlwind day with Jesus, that we realize that prayer wasn't the only thing that took him into the wilderness outside of Capernaum. Mark tells us that a leper came to him. According to the law, lepers couldn't live in town. They had to live on their own or with others like them outside of town. So that's why he's out in the wilderness where Jesus was. In the first century, leprosy was a word that stood in for all kinds of skin diseases, from really minor ones up to what we call Hansen's disease. And it meant that you physically suffered. There was no cure for these conditions, and many of them had horrific, disfiguring manifestations. So you suffered physically if you were a leper, but you suffered more than physically. This had deep social ramifications as well. You were cast out of your village. You were away from your family and your friends and your livelihood. It meant that you had to be at a distance from other human beings. That was to prevent the spread of infection, of course, but think about how devastating that would be for those who were banished. Incredible loneliness and dislocation and pain over a life that was lost, with no real hope of ever getting it back. They were cut off and they were alone. And this guy breaks the law. He doesn't keep his distance. Mark tells us it's just the opposite. He actually runs up to Jesus and falls on his knees in front of him. And he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." This is gutsy and it's beautiful. I mean, what this guy is doing is he is taking a chance on Jesus' power and on Jesus' grace. He thinks to himself, "Does this guy have the power to heal me? I think that he does. And so now I'm going to take a chance on his grace. Will he heal me? Even though I've transgressed convention and law, even though I'm unclean, is Jesus' grace big enough for me?" Well, of course, Mark tells us that Jesus was moved with pity and he said, "Oh, I will be clean." And you know, Jesus just saying those words would have been enough, of course, and the guy would have been healed. Jesus could have, I suppose, just thought it or winked his eye or something and it would have been enough. But Jesus also stretched out his hand and touched him. It was Chrysostom, who was the first of the church fathers, to comment on how provocative that was, because Jesus absolutely, according to the law, absolutely was not supposed to touch this guy. But Jesus disregards that. It may have been the first human touch that this man had had in years, and he is healed. So I just want to say this. This will not be the last person to look at Jesus and see his power and take a chance on his grace. This will not be the last person to do that. And maybe there are some of us here this morning who need to do that. Right? Maybe for the first time, maybe all over again, we need to look at Jesus and think, "Can he do this for me?" And I promise you, when you do that, the same Jesus who met the leper in the wilderness will meet you where you are. And so now we come back to that epilogue and we come back to this secret again. Jesus sends this leper to the priest because the law required that a priest would be the one who cleared him and sent him back into his community, back into his old life. So Jesus sends him, but sends him away with a stern charge. Say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anyone what happened here. Don't tell them how it happened. It's just between me and you and the disciples and these rocks out here in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't explain why. Neither does Mark. There's just this long game that's going on behind the scenes. I mean, Jesus isn't just doing amazing things. He is doing these amazing things without regard for custom. He's doing them without regard for tradition. He is doing them without regard for law. He's doing things that make it appear that he transcends those kind of things. He's acting like maybe he owns the place. That maybe he isn't just a carpenter turned wandering preacher and healer. Maybe the secret is a way to veil his identity a little longer so that that long game can play out. But, you know, this is the worst kept secret in the history of secrecy. The guy goes out and tells everyone, and the result is that Jesus can no longer openly enter a town. That's not a small detail, that's a big detail, because what that means is in Mark's story, conflict and threat has entered the story. And we will see how that begins to play itself out in the long game next week. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to see Jesus in all of his power. Help us to see him in all of his grace, and to find ourselves happy to admit that we are like that leper, that we need him, and that we believe that if he wants to, he can heal us. Father, meet us where we are and give us the grace and the faith that we need to believe. Do this so that we can join you, maybe for the first time, or rejoin you in that mission that you are doing in this world, remaking everything through your service and ours. We pray that you would do this for our good and the good of the broken world around us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.